Right, 1 Corinthians 11. The main theme of this will be head coverings or not. But the Apostle Paul, and this of course is apostolic authority, which is received from God, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He didn't say, "Be ye followers of me," without qualification, but that they were to follow him as to what he taught, as well as how he behaved himself. Anybody who would say in the ministry, "Well, be ye followers of me," would in fact be showing unwarranted pride and arrogance. But being an apostle and guided by the Spirit of God, then he had that apostolic authority, but even so, he qualifies that statement. And so he is opening this particular subject with that statement of his apostolic authority. And as we shall see, what he is teaching is not because of something that was practiced in those days, that it was what they called situation ethics and this sort of thing, or traditions of the time, but he takes them back to the creation ordinances and the order of creation. Now this is to do with what should take place within churches or wherever God's people meet. It is not something that has to be observed outside of meetings or spiritual gatherings in the workplace, as it were, or anywhere else, but it is within churches, and that doesn't necessarily mean church buildings, wherever God's people meet. So we've got to bear that in mind. It is a theological thing, and it is to do with our relationship to God through Christ. And so he says, "I pray you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." That is what he orally delivered to them. Now he is putting it in writing. You will remember previously that he mentions the fact that they had written to him asking about certain things. And all the way through these epistles, he is giving them teaching concerning various aspects of truth and how they are to behave themselves. And he had the apostolic authority to do that because they were sent by Christ for that specific purpose. And only they had that authority in the New Testament church. It has not been passed on to anybody else, especially the Antichrist in the Vatican City. But what we are to do is to pass on that which he had been given by God to pass on to the church at Corinth. And it's not only for the church at Corinth, it's for the church everywhere. And so he begins then by saying, I would have you know, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And I'm going to start with the last one. The head of Christ is God. You might think to yourself, well, Christ was God. So therefore, how could God be the head of God? Christ was called Christ because he became man. His messiahship consisted in him becoming man and anointed to that office whereby he would save his people from their sin, because Christ means anointed one. And when he became man, as I put it, and it's a very difficult concept, he laid aside his divine prerogatives and lived on earth as a man, a sinless man, but a man. And as such, he was subject to his heavenly Father in all things. So here it is speaking of him in the regard to the head of Christ being God, being a man. God-man certainly, but as a man he lived on earth, he was subject to his Father in everything. And we will look up some references to that, because as with everything else, we must establish it from the Word of God. He spoke many times about the fact that he had come down to do the will of him that sent him, not to do his own will. So John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then he goes on to declare in this instance what that will is, that of all that the Father had given him, he would lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. John 8, 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, or that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us, after the resurrection, after that death, the last enemy is destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15 and 24. Then cometh the end, when he, that is Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all power, all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So at the end of everything, he will present everything to the Father as the Messiah, now glorified, and in the place of complete authority, he will, as it were, offer up the glorified church to the Father, having completed the purpose for which he came in the first instance, to undo the works of Satan and to destroy all enemies the last one being destroyed is death itself. And then in Jude 24, and there are more references that I've marked it down. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So here again it speaks of him presenting the church faultless to the Father, but he speaks of him as the only wise God, our Savior, which is as the Messiah in subjection to the Father that all these things occur. And then there's a scripture which I haven't written down where it says that God may be all in all. So we don't need to in any way get confused about this. The Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, would point this up because they deny the deity of Christ and they refuse to accept or to see that when he became man, he laid aside his glory, his divine prerogatives, as it were. That may be well nigh a heretical statement, was the best way I could describe it, and lived on earth as a man in complete subjection to his heavenly Father, and when all things are consummated, he will offer it all back to the Father, perfected and complete. This is also the case also where he spoke of his second coming, when he said that of that day and hour knoweth no man, he said even not the Son. And the Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, if he was God, he'd have known everything. But he was speaking again there as a man. He didn't know as a man. And it's very difficult for us to grasp the concept of two natures in one person, the human and the divine. And the human was separate from the divine. That was one of the heresies in the early church, that the two natures were commingled. And sometimes it was they thought two natures in one person, one nature in two persons, and so on, because they were trying to grasp the proper understanding of the Trinity and who Christ was. So it's perfectly reasonable, though we can only go so far because we've got finite minds. But he, as the Christ, rendered total obedience to his heavenly Father. Whatever the Father willed that he should do, he did. Not his own will. Totally submitted to God, and that's an example we should follow, which we don't, but we should, that we don't do our own thing, our own will, want our own way. That, of course, is what happens, that's what becomes a sin, of course, and the result of sin, wanting our own way. God's way is always best, even when we can't see it to be such. And we should, in all circumstances, obey God as he has commanded us in his word. Now I've come to the second part of this, concerning man being the head of the woman. And it is a creation ordinance. It is not, as people try to tell us, it was just Jewish custom or prejudice or such like. It is a creation ordinance, hence he looks back to that, not in this particular passage, but He speaks of this in other passages concerning the headship of the man in the family circumstance, and in this case in the church. Now, when we go back to the fall, to the creation rather, before we get to the fall, God created man in his own image, but it also says, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So the female has also got the image of God as far as creation is concerned. However, man was put in the place of authority, and the woman was created as a helpmeet for the man, for God said it is not right that man should remain alone. But Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So man under God has dominion, and the woman under the man has dominion over all the earth. But the responsibility lies with man. And man was, that's the male, first created, was there to protect the woman, defend her, as it were, from anything that it needed defending from, and take care of her. Of course, in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect until Satan entered in. And when we read of the fall, it would appear that Adam was in the vicinity when all this went on and didn't intervene when he should have done. And God held him responsible for that, because he was the head of all creation and because he was the head of the woman. He didn't intervene, and not only so, but when she gave him the fruit, he ate it himself. Now, when that came about, that is what we call the fall. When God came, well, he wasn't really looking for them, because he knew exactly what had taken place. In Genesis 3:8, it said, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Why? Because he was responsible. He didn't address Eve, he addressed Adam. He had been given the dominion, he had been given the authority, and he was responsible. He was Lord of all creation under God. He was the head of the woman, part of the creation. And he let her down. I say she let him down, but he let her down, in that he didn't intervene, he did not protect her. And God didn't come to the woman, and he didn't come to Satan, because he knew, of course, how far went on. He came to the man, because he was responsible. Now that's very important. It's called federal headship. Because in the New Testament, we have in Romans chapter 5, a reference back to this. It is because of what Adam did that death, sin and death entered into the world, and death has passed upon all men. So Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man, not a woman, one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him who was to come, as Christ. But not of the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, great grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we talk, and it's in Corinthians as well, we'll come to that, the first Adam and the last Adam. If there was no first Adam, there would be no last Adam, for a start. Because what he's saying here, just as Adam was the federal head of all the human race, and by his sin he brought ruin upon the human race, so Christ is the federal head of all God's elect people, and he, by acting as their head, in living a perfect, sinless life, and dying an atoning death, wrought out salvation for them. Adam brought death, not Eve, but Christ, the last Adam, brought life and an immortality to light. So I just turn to 1 Corinthians 15, where it mentions the first and last Adam. Verse 45, 1 Corinthians 50, so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, Christ being the last Adam, of course. So just as Adam, the federal head, by his sin, wrought ruin on all humanity, he being the head, appointed so by God, it wasn't Eve when she sinned, that didn't bring ruin upon humanity, it was when Adam sinned, because he was the one responsible. That's why God, as I've already said, called him to account first and foremost, because he was responsible. So also Christ was responsible for the head of the people given him by God in eternity, that he should come and live and die for them in order to bring them to glory. Now, before we go on, this overthrowing of the headship of man is also the overthrowing of the headship of Christ, because if you overthrow one, you overthrow the other. If the first Adam was not in the place of supreme authority over creation, all that was created, and responsible before God, then neither was the second Adam, because the one is compared to the other. And so feminism is not just kicking off the traces, as it were, but it is a rebellion against God's order, which has serious implications, especially when women go into the pulpit. Because that is a direct rebellion against apostolic authority, which of course was Christ's authority. And so we have it in 1 Timothy 2:11 that Paul directly says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. There is an express commandment within the church, it's not outside the church, within the church, the gathering of God's people, a woman is not to teach, because it is an authority position. And he links it back to creation. It's not, I repeat, as people who try to escape from this say this was just, well, they even accuse Paul of being a misogynist. If you don't know what that means, it means a woman hater. Feminists are androgynous. They hate men, but that's something else. So if Paul was a misogynist, then this, of course, was not inspired by the Spirit of God. And indeed, anything that Paul wrote under God's anointing concerning these matters is not inspired either. But then where do we end? See, once you go down that road, well, who knows where it will end? You probably are aware of what was a true story. There was a, I don't know if he's a vicar or other minister, it doesn't really matter. But every time he cast doubt on part of the Word of God, a member of the congregation just tore that page out of the Bible. And eventually he handed them, and there was only the two covers left. Because he was denying one thing after another. But I would go further. If you can tear one page out of that book and throw it away, you might as well throw the whole book away. Because it's either all the Word of God or none of it is. Because that's what the Bible claims for itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it. So it's nothing to do about situation ethics. It's nothing to do about, you know, traditions, misogyny, holding down women and all the rest of it. This is all to do with authority under God. And under God, the man is answerable for his family. As a minister is answerable for the church, if he doesn't preach correctly and teach correctly. Now, responsible, that doesn't allow, you know, biblical things in the church. It is an authority situation, but with authority goes responsibility. Even in this secular realm, apart from if you're a minister in the government, you should be held responsible for what happens. And so we see this here is linked to that the man is the head, the woman under the man, she's the helpmeet. And of course I can hear the lady saying, it's just as well we are, because of being a mess, which is true. And she also had authority to guide the house. I haven't dealt with that, but that's in the New Testament as well. Bring up the children, and it is a truth, or it used to be, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. I mean, the mother had and does have more input into the children's upbringing than the man does, for the fact that she's there and so on. So now, in regard to covering, the man is not to cover his head in the church, because Christ is his head. He's not to veil it or cover it in any way, because by so leaving his head bare, it's the symbol that he is under Christ. Christ is the supreme authority in the church, and not the vicar, not the Bishop of Rome or any such individual. Christ is the head. But also, under him, man has that authority over the woman. And the woman recognizes that authority by covering her head. She is saying, I am submitted to my husband. I am under God, obeying him in the Lord. Because if he commands anything contrary to what the Lord teaches, well, you can show him the door, but, well, not quite, but you're not obliged to obey anything that's contrary to what the Word of God teaches. And so a woman praying, the Bible says she needs power on her head. Literally, that word is authority. To pray with the head uncovered, a woman hasn't got authority, because she's not recognizing the authority of her husband. And if she's not doing that, she's not recognizing the authority of Christ, who's given that authority to the husband. But if she does cover her head, then she has authority, equal authority, to pray to the Lord. Prophesying is probably preaching rather than foretelling. It's forthtelling, which within the church a woman is not allowed to do, but outside the church with a gathering of women, there's no reason why she shouldn't. But in the church where there's men, she's forbidden, because it's usurping authority. And the whole feminist movement is a usurping authority, an overthrowing of God's order. Now you might say, well, I know men, I know all the rest of it. That's true. But that doesn't cancel out what God has commanded. And I like what Matthew Henry said on this. He said, God didn't take the woman from man's feet to be walked upon, nor for his head to be ruled over, but from near his heart to be loved and cherished. So I rather like that. But nevertheless, it tells us in Ephesians, again, concerning the relationship between husband and wife, that, and he likens it to the Christ and the church. He says the woman is to obey her husband. Let me read it. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then he goes back to the creation marriage ordinance. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So Christ's relationship to the church is one of authority, but he also loves the church and gave himself for it. And that's how it ought to be. Well, we know, of course, that has caused all sorts of problems. But today, within the Church of Jesus Christ, there is open rebellion in that there are women ministers. Awful lot of them lesbians, as it happens. But whether they, even if they weren't, it's usurping authority. Is going against the creation ordinance. It is going against the express commandment of Christ. Now the final thing is, what if you're not married? Then why should you have your head covered? And this is mentioned in the 1 Corinthians 11 as well. For this cause of the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, there's a divergence of opinion of who the angels are. There are those who say it's referring to angels, invisible, but present in the meeting. Well, supposing they were present in the meeting, what difference would it make if a woman had her head uncovered? Are they trying to say the angels are lusting after the women because they haven't got their head uncovered or something like that? Well, that's nonsense, because of course there are those who think that in the Old Testament, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, it was angelic beings cohabiting with human ladies. Well, wouldn't have been ladies. Females, which is nonsense, because they're a totally different order, and they neither marry or are given in marriage. But the other ones that are mentioned as angels in the church are the ministers, because in Revelation, when the apostle, well, God, through the revelation given him to John, that is, and he speaks to the seven churches. In each case, he says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Well, why would God write to angels when, you know, they're in the spiritual realm and he can communicate with them directly? It wouldn't make sense. It's angel means messenger. They are the spirit beings who are angels, who are to minister to the people of God. But also, there are the human ones, namely, that the minister of God ought to be ministering the word of God. He's a messenger, in other words. And that makes more sense. So that if you're not married to a husband, you shot him or something, better not be frivolous. If you're not married to a husband, then the other authority figure in the church is a minister under Christ. And it is to recognize that authority, he under Christ as a husband under Christ in family situation, but also in the church. I cannot see it being anything to do with those spiritual messengers, which we are spoken about in the Bible, sometimes appeared in human form. Whether that was real or visionary, I don't know. And therefore, if we're going to pray or prophesy in a church, well, a woman can't preach anywhere because Paul in that other place in Timothy forbids it, but in another meeting where maybe ladies she could do, then she should have her head covered, and if she does so, she has equal authority with the man to pray and indeed to teach the word of God if it is outside a gathered congregation where men are. That's all I've got to say. It is not men who have set this up. It's not a conspiracy of men to keep the women downtrodden. It is God ordained. It is a creation ordinance. And the safeguards are there, as I read out in Ephesians. The woman submits to the man loves the woman. And if both do that, things will be fine. If they don't, they won't. But when it comes to the gathered church, we see now that things have changed. If you look at a photograph of church in the 50s, and even the early 60s, the men are always dressed in suits, and the ladies always have their heads covered. Things changed in the 60s because that was the age of rebellion, and it affected the church. So that, as I remember, now I've never liked long hair on a man. I just don't like it. It's womanish. And some of them looked sights because it was all over the place. And it was a symbol of rebellion because the Beatles started it. And they were, you know, yay man and all that sort of thing. The 60s was a bad decade. Things really went downhill. But the point was, within the churches, there were men with long hair, which the Bible says it's a disgrace for a man to have long hair. And the women had short skirts, which is an equal disgrace. See, the world had got into the church. And now it's progressed on to the fact that God's order in the church is ignored, and that women are usurping authority within the church, contrary to the express commandments of the apostle. It does say about a woman's hair being a covering for her was a natural covering, it's a glory to her. So that, depending what sort of hair you have, I'm glad I don't have to look after long hair. It was a bit troublesome. I couldn't go to the barber, I was sick of it. I thought to myself, well, keeping it out of my eyes and all that, I thought, well, I'm glad I'm not a woman and have to deal with that. But a woman's head of hair sets her off. Whereas with mine with long hair, well, I can't stand it, to be honest. And it's not manly. Hence, we find one character in the Old Testament that had long hair. Who can remember who it was? Yes, that's right. He was a Nazarite, but one who shouldn't have had long hair. Absalom. And it was the death of him, because he got caught in a tree when he rebelled against his father, and it was a battle when he got himself thrust through. But it was the sign of rebellion. And the difference between the sexes has been changed quite considerably, and so that, of course, we have lesbianism and all the rest of it, which is really an outgrowing of it. But the 60s was the downgrade, and it's got into the church. Instead of the church holding firm and being an example, it has become like the world. Finally, it says, if a woman doesn't have her head covered, she should be shorn. That's even to this day, that's the do that, usually men do it. You say, well, of course they would. For instance, with the French women who cohabitated with the Germans in the war had their heads shaved, and the IRA did it to some women in Belfast as well. The other one was tarring and feathering. But it was a symbol of being ashamed, because obviously it doesn't suit a woman to have a shaven head. Men can get away with it to hide their baldness, but it doesn't suit women at all. It just doesn't. Just as long hair doesn't suit a man. But that's God's order. And what I find particularly distasteful is older men now, they've lost most of the hair, but they have this bit of a pigtail at the back hanging down, like a pig's tail or something, and I really want to chop it off, you know, it's so horrible. But that's the disorder that's in society, you see. It started off with small things, as it were, but now we have a whole confusion. Transgenderism. You know, all this stuff being taught, you know, confusing children's minds. I won't even begin to go into all the different sources they are, because I don't know what they mean. But it's confusion between the sexes. That not only confusion of their place within society, but who they are. They've lost their identity, many of them. And some, of course, living now have regretted what happened to them in their youth, and wish they had never had done to them what has been done to them. But it all begins with a small step away from God's order and ends up in utter, you know, lawlessness and disobedience. And hence, we have the situation in the churches today, and it's not only the national churches and others, it's in evangelical churches. It's rank defiance of what God has taught, namely women usurping authority. Amen.